I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians this afternoon, and the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read, beginning to read with verse 11, and read through verse 16. And we're going to be giving our particular attention to verse 12. Let us hear the word of God. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. People in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about what the Reformation was all about, and particularly what was restored, what was rediscovered and was restored to the church through the Reformation, we tend to think primarily about the work of the office of the ministry of the word and sacraments. Think about the five solas as you find them in the bulletin. The five solas of the Reformation, very, very important and foundational doctrines. But again, it makes us think about the work of the office of the minister in his teaching ministry to God's people. We also think about the restoration of the place of Scripture, and therefore the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. Again, the work of the ministry. But there is another aspect of the church which was rediscovered in the Reformation. Pastor Mosley mentioned that prior to the Reformation, the people were not part of the singing. The congregation. They were not part, essentially, they were really not part of the congregation. Before the Reformation, only the clergy were really considered part of the church. They were kept out of it. They were just the audience, if you will, and had no place in the service and in the work of the church. That was also rediscovered through the Reformation, but certainly promoted by John Calvin. And that is often referred to the office, the general office of believer, or sometimes the priesthood of all believers. We're also very much aware today that there is a strong emphasis, a strong push on really getting rid of office completely. That's just in a structure of authority. We don't like authority anymore. Let me be clear. There are special offices of the church. They need to be maintained. It is through them that Christ ministers to his church. The minister, the elder, the deacon. Through the preaching of the word and the ministry of the church that Christ is represented to his people. There is no place no place whatsoever for the dumbing down or the blurring of these offices, especially that of minister of the word and sacraments. Yet Scripture does teach that there is a sense in which all who belong to Christ do hold an office. You as believers hold an office. We refer to that again as the general office of believer. Now, when you think of an office, you think of a task. Someone who's elected to an office is elected to a task to do. We normally think about the ability to do that task, although we're not averse to electing people to offices they don't have the ability to fulfill. But we at least think about that, do we not? So that those who hold the general office of believer, you, what is your authority? What is your task? Well, I'd like to explore that with you this afternoon. Very specifically, invite you to look at with me and perhaps learn with me what it is that all believers are called to in terms of the service and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may already be beginning to say and think in your mind, well, the idea that a church needs a minister, well, that's quite obvious. We are the church. We are here to listen to our preacher, to learn from him. He brings us, he is the authority to bring to us the word of Christ. And yes, that would be true. But it is actually at that point that we need to start as we look at this afternoon. Look very specifically with me again at the words, and as they are stated in both verses 11 and 12. First of all, verse 11, which talks about the special offices and that they are a gift to the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Those were what we call the special offices there, in the sense of they were used by Christ to establish his church. They were not continuing in offices. But then we continue with pastors, teachers, referring to one office that are both pastors and teachers. But now notice, as we go to verse 11 or verse 12, giving the reason. So the reason that you have a pastor teacher, that little word for, whenever you exegete any passage of Scripture, that little word for is always very, very important. It tells you why the previous statement has been made or the previous point has been made. You have pastor teacher for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Describes the church. In the next part of that chapter, as we read it earlier, that is what the church should look like, the body of Christ. And then in regard to a whole number of things that are mentioned there, basically we can put it in this way. And notice that all of this is in the context of the relationship and participation, the relationship with one another, the members of the body of Christ, and the participation that they have with one another as the body of Christ. Number one, that they are united together in faith. Secondly, that they are growing in knowledge and understanding. And thirdly, that they are well grounded, that they are not blown around by every wind of doctrine that comes along, every new movement, and there certainly are plenty of those. You see, what Paul is holding out for here, putting before you this afternoon as a congregation, or as several congregations, I guess, and as individual believers, that you are not here, you are not as believers, you are not as Christians in that category of belonging to Christ and being a Christian, simply to exist as such. To just say, I believe in Christ, and I look with confidence to eternal life with him in eternity someday, and to even now to be fed from the pulpit. Now, all of that is, of course, exactly who you are and who you need to be. But that the church needs to be actively the church, congregation, the communion of the saints, needs to be actively seeking the unity that we talked about, that Paul presents here. The knowledge and being well grounded. You, the church, needs to be growing as a congregation of believers. Consider what Paul also says, first of all, in Romans chapter 12. First of all, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. It is reasonable that you would have service in the church. Continues in verses 3 through 8 to talk about that service. We go to 1 Corinthians 12. In the verses 20 and following. It says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. God has called you members of the body of Christ, therefore members of the church, the called out ones, which is the body of Christ, to use the gifts that you have received as a ministry within the church. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans and in Corinthians that everyone has gifts to be used in this ministry. It's exactly what is meant here in our text in verse 12 when it speaks about equipment for the saints. Equipment for you to use in ministry. Now, just to be absolutely sure that we do not confuse, and I think that's very, very important, we do not confuse ministry by the minister and ministry by the members. The ministry that Paul is speaking about here, that God has given as a gift to the church, a pastor, teacher, so that the church might be equipped. This ministry, we can speak of it as the word ministry in lowercase, the use of a lowercase m. Not to be confused with the office of ministry, the uppercase m. There's a difference. There's a distinction, an important one. The special office of minister is set apart to the office of ministry of the word and the sacrament. It's through him that Christ is represented. And in fact, literally, as we understand the Reformed concept of preaching, Paul speaks of that in Romans 10, that the pastor is not giving to his congregation what he thinks about what Jesus says or the apostle says, but it is through him, to the extent that he's faithful to the scriptures, that you have Christ himself speaking to you in the sermon. But the point here is that you too are called to a ministry. You know, the word ministry simply means service. You're called to a service. You simply as believers are called to a ministry of service, and you're called to a ministry of service to one another. First within the church, the body of Christ. Also then to the broader church. And when that has taken place, you will have a ministry in the community. You know, I have a fairly clear memory. As many of you know, I had the privilege of being a member of the Reformed Church of the United States all of my life long. I've never been a member of any other church than the RCOS. I've grown up nurtured on the Heidelberg Catechism. At one time, I did recite it from beginning to end. Really did. Don't ask me about that right now, but I did at one time. But I remember early in my ministry, maybe a couple of years into it, one day, for whatever reason, I don't remember the reason, I don't remember what I was particularly looking at, but I was studying questions 31 and 32. Question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. And 31 asks the question, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And that, of course, the word Christ, which means the word anointed, has the idea of being put into an office. Christ, of course, holds the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Christ brings us the word. Christ is a sacrifice. Christ is our king. But then I noticed that the next question, number 32, which says, but why are you called a Christian? Well, that means to take on the name of Christ. We use that kind of terminology all the time. Some of you who will appreciate this, some of you probably won't so much. If you're from Nebraska, you're a Nebraskan. I knew I'd get that response from JP. So, we are taking on the name of Christ. That means we're taking on what? His offices. Prophet, priest, and king. 32 goes on to show that you take on the name of Christ. Literally means that you, the believer, the Christian, is a prophet with Christ, giving testimony to the truth of the word of God in your life and in your faith. It literally means that you are a priest, making a sacrifice of your life and thanksgiving unto God. It literally means that you are with Christ king, fighting against sin, starting with your own sinful nature to rule it, and then have an impact about the sin in the world around you. It's exactly this service in the kingdom of Christ which Paul is making reference to when he says, you have been given a minister, uppercase M, the gift of prophet, teacher. So that you will be equipped. You will have that which you need to carry out the ministry. Lowercase m. In service to Christ within the body that is the church. The gift of the minister is not so that there is someone who serves Christ within the church. And someone who does everything which needs to be done to the church. After all, he's paid for it, right? It is so that you, the members, each with your unique place, your unique gift, your unique equipment, to carry out the work of the church. Now, on the other hand, you might be thinking about this, well, if that's the case, then why do we still need a minister? If we are to do the work of ministry. Well, you know, virtually any pursuit that you engage in, any calling that you might be involved in, you cannot accomplish anything if you don't have any equipment. Even if the calling has to do with simply the use of what we might call head knowledge, you still have to gain that. The passage says that you are given a pastor, teacher, and it says very specifically why. For, there's that word for, gives the reason. You have a pastor teacher for the equipping of the saints. To do this work of ministry, you need some equipment. That's why you have a minister. He is to equip you with the work of ministry. You need to have someone to equip you to service as a believer. Think about equipment in a very outward sort of way. The mechanic needs to have a box of tools. The dentist needs his instrument. The farmer needs his equipment. All of those do not invest. Farmer does not purchase expensive equipment just to see it sitting in the farmyard. He puts it to work. You have been given the gift to have received equipment to use. When Christ provides gifts for the teaching ministry of the office of pastor, what are you going to do with that equipment? Are you just going to say, you know, it's really nice to have someone who stands up here every Sunday morning and who leads Sunday school and other classes, preaches good sermons. He is even a nice guy. And he has given me a lot of information and understanding. I now understand a lot of things. I can recite them and so on. And then go back home in your life on Monday and do nothing with it. That would be a waste. The very reason why you have a minister. You have a minister to equip you to service. Service of unity of faith. Giving and growing in knowledge. And being well grounded. That's why central to the Reformation was indeed the preaching of the Word of God. The reason that the Reformation has lasted for 500 years. That wasn't just another sort of thing that comes and goes. Is because through the Reformation, the Word of God was brought to the people. And when the people have the Word of God, the ministry of that Word continues. And it's through that ministry of the Word of God that you are, as I mentioned earlier, cared for by Christ himself, the great shepherd, the one who calls his sheep and they hear him and they follow him. That's why Christ has given you the gift. The reason why the Reformation has lasted. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." How do you hear the voice of Christ? Through the ministry of the special office. And yet I challenge you to recognize that office, honor that office, respond to that office. Very important. And when you do so, you will hear Christ. And when you do so, you will receive equipment. You will be serving one another. And this church will be serving the Lord. Now we could spend a fair amount of time talking about and breaking down exactly what that service might be, what it should look like, and all sorts of things related to that. It should not only be understood as being something which is directly related to the work inside the formal instituted church. That is, you must find something to do. I hope I don't leave the idea with you that you go home and say, "Well, Dr. Kerner said if I'm going to be a faithful Christian, I got to figure out something. So what can I do? Can I fold bulletins, or can I be a greeter at the door, or whatever? Maybe dust the pew once in a while?" That's really not the point. All of life is, of course, first of all, sacrifice unto God. We live not for ourselves, we live for Christ. You are serving God when you are being a busy and good, faithful mother at home. Father to your children. A husband to your wife and a wife to your husband. Pursuing your career, whatever you're involved in. Again, therein you are being a servant, a reasonable service to God. But certainly there is a ministry which does, in fact, more directly relate to the church. Beginning with prayer, everyone can pray. Everyone can pray. You can greet people. You can welcome them. You can take a meal to someone sick. There's no end to the tasks, which are ministry, and there is always need for more. Now I know, especially these days, everyone is busy. I fully understand mothers and all that they do just to take care of children in the home. I understand that for some it takes every moment to just get by with providing for those things. Families are extremely busy today. But it usually boils down to those who are committed. Those who are committed, every pastor knows that. The pastor is looking for something that needs to be done in the church. It's usually the people that he knows already are very busy that are the ones that are going to be doing it. Because they're committed to doing that. We need to very, very much get rid of the notion that the work of the church is simply the work of the minister, the pastor. All who belong to Christ have been given gifts to use for service to the church. There really needs to be a lot more of being a member of the church than that which takes place between walking in 2 minutes after church starts and heading for the door as fast as you can when the last amen has been said. Now, I'm glad when you're there for that. But church and being a part of the church is a lot more than that. You need to ask yourself, how can you have a ministry in your church? I challenge you to that. Seriously, think about that. In all of my ministry, when people sought to join the church, the question that I have always raised before them was not, what do you expect to receive from this church? The question that I've asked is, what can you contribute to us when you join this church? Usually that's kind of met with, huh? But that's reality. Now notice also when there is ministry in the church, what happens? What does Paul say specifically is the purpose? We've talked about that thing, these things, but let's look at them more specifically. It leads to the edifying. The word edifying means the building up the body of Christ. It builds up the church. The church grows when there is ministry going on in the church. Yes, first of all and fundamentally, there needs to be the preaching of the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God is effective. It brings people to growing in their understanding. But Paul states very specifically in this, as you look carefully at the portion of Scripture here, it is the equipping of the saints for work of ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till, that's the result, we all come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The church grows when there is ministering going on in the church. Again, not to take anything away from the preaching, teaching, ministry, but the clear situation which we are talking about here in this text is spiritual growth. Members become stronger in their faith and grow closer to God when there is service, ministry carried out by fellow members to one another. That's what Paul tells us. You know, Christianity, and I don't have to tell you this, Christianity in general today is a mess. It really is. There's a multitude of ideas out there. There's a multitude of ideas about what the Bible really does teach and what the church ought to be. And everybody has their own. And part of the biggest reason for that, have you ever heard someone say, as you've talked to them about something, and his answer is, but that doesn't fit my idea of God? There we have that just individual. I have found Jesus, he's my buddy, we're just friends, and you know what, I have my own ideas about that, and it's totally tied off and separated from the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. The church grows in unity of faith when the church is united together in one faith and in one hope and in one doctrine. not when everybody has their own little kingdoms or their own little ideas. Listen again to what happens when the church is edified by ministry, one another. When it is really the body of Christ and not just individuals on their own, and functions on the basis of love of Christ on each. Here is what it says. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. First of all, it is coming to a oneness of faith. It has to do with being united in faith. When the body is together in what it believes, there is a unity in faith. We are all very much aware that the creeds of the Reformed Church are the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, and the Canons of Dort. We refer to them, I trust that you're also aware of that, as the three forms of unity. You know why we call them that? I very, very seldom find anybody who knows the correct answer to that. Usually they say, well, it's three creeds that are united together. No, that's not what that's talking about. The three forms of unity are called the three forms of unity so that when the church that adheres to those creeds, it is a unified body that adheres to its faith and understanding. It is through the creeds of the church that the church is united. The result is that you are then not influenced by every wind of doctrine which comes down the pike. When the church does not uphold one another, when it does not work together, when there is strife, when everyone is out there by themselves, then there is no solid grounding and the door is open for the devil to start working. And every wind of doctrine comes along and people follow. The concept of service leads to the concept of nurture and care, not of putting others down, but of building one another up. You see, there is no one, not one single member of the body of Christ who does not need the strength, the unity of faith. I had the experience of an elder once when he had a health issue when he was in his hospital, and he said, I'm solid. I know exactly where I am. I don't need anybody to come listen to me or come pray for me and visit me. Wrong. There is no one in the church, no one, no matter what their position is, that doesn't need to be upheld by others in the church. That's who we are. That's part of being the body of Christ here on earth. Everyone needs to be encouraged. Everyone needs to be prayed for. Most certainly your pastor needs to be prayed for. Strengthened by fellowship, so as the one body of Christ, we draw close to him and our head. All of this, then, is what leads to growth. We're not talking about simply about numbers here, though that is part of it. It certainly leads to that type of growth as well. What needs to be understood is that as believers, we do not simply join the church and say, I've arrived. Maybe you've come from a different route, a number of different routes, and you finally discovered the truth of the Reformation. Say, now I'm there. I don't need to learn anything more. I've confessed my faith. Maybe you've grown up in the church. You've come to the point where you no longer have to come and recite the catechism and all that nasty, difficult work and get into trouble when you don't. We finally got through. I'm in, and now I can put it on the shelf. I'm there. Yes, you are right with God if your confession is true. But remember, we spoke of that living temple, which all are spiritual stones. Ephesians 2. The church is a living temple made up of living stones. And living stones, spiritual stones, means that you are alive. And if you are alive, you are growing. But notice specifically, again, the language could not be more clear here. How does this growth come about? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body which is truly united, joined and knit together with the effect of work by everyone doing its part, that is what leads to growth. For a human body, when the hand does its part, and the eye does its part, and the feet and the ear, etc., the body is better off. It is healthier. It's functioning. The church is the body with all of the parts. When functioning in this manner, the church is healthier. Again, the growth is that of the edifying, the spiritual growth of the body in love. Historians point out, when you study ancient church history, the first 500, 600, maybe 700 years of the church, after Paul, there were really no great named evangelists. There were no great big programs to lead to church growth. And yet it's during that period of time that the church grew faster than any other time in hostile situations. Why? Because the church was being a church, as Paul describes it here in Ephesians. Did not only bring growth within the body, but it brought growth from those outside who were brought in. The church is the body with all of the parts. When functioning, it's healthier. The love spoken of here is, of course, the love of God through Christ, which is in you. And if indeed in you, it will be evident to your neighbors, to those to whom you will come into contact with and see your ministry. There is a very prevalent view that either the church will be conservative and have pure doctrine, and it'll be that, or it will be active but weak and no doctrine, that the two are in fact in conflict with each other. The biblical picture of the church is that it is both sound in doctrine and active in service. Service within the church, service unto the body of Christ, and service, therefore, as a shining light in a very dark world. Well, indeed, we have a great heritage. What a time to be able to celebrate 500 years anniversary of the Reformation. Let me leave you with this thought. The Reformation is, of course, a protest movement. That's why we're called Protestants. It's a protest against the status quo. The Protestant Reformation, it established biblical truths. And so we have justification by faith alone. We have the five solas that you see printed. We have scripture alone, grace alone, many other doctrines. But the Reformation is not just about catchphrases and ideas. And as important as doctrine is, the Reformation can never be just about having doctrines. It is about living out those doctrines. It is about living out as a protesting church, so that we might live out the church that is in the scriptures. Again, thank you for the opportunity to bring God's word to you today, and may God indeed bless you. Let us pray. Our God and Father, how grateful we are. We are ever reminded that your gift, your grace, is more abundant, involves more things that we discover anew each day than we can ever begin to imagine. Not only do we have the gift, the preaching of the Word of God, but through that we have the gift, the equipment for service, that we might bring honor unto your name. And so we pray this morning that you would indeed, or this afternoon, that you would indeed bless us, that we might be ready as we pray to you. We might be ready to receive that which you have given unto us through the ministry of the word, being equipped for our ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. And unto that end, may the Reformation indeed continue as we know it will till the Lord returns. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.